I have been doing a lot of teaching on the corporate one body of Christ, which is one existing body throughout the entire world, but every local assembly is a body of Christ. That much we know. And how well we treat this local body and how well we work to serve it is so very important. And there's been a lot of emphasis. And I'm not done teaching on it because there's so much more for us to know. I'm currently writing a book which is taking a lot of time. Not because I don't know what to write, but because the Holy Spirit has been editing as I go along. And starting me over, canceling some things, showing me new things. And whereas I was quite anxious to finish the book before the end of this year, the Holy Spirit said it'll be done when I'm done with it. And so far he's not done. And I've been having a wonderful time. Everything that I studied to put in the book is what I studied to teach you. So there is no incompatibility. Everything flows clearly, and it's not as though I stop ministering here in order to write. Everything is compatible. So much of the stuff that goes in the book is what I've taught you. Some of what is in the book I haven't taught you yet. One of the things I'm going to share this morning is from the book, and it's just a short part from one of the chapters I'm writing. And it has to do with the personal aspect of the body. That is you, the individual. I want to speak to you about that. In order to help, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1. There are two verses that we're going to look at. Chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So powerful was the influence of the Holy Spirit upon Paul in this revelation that he knew that he had to right away begin to minister it. There are 5 points that Paul brings out here. Number one, the very first thing that Paul reveals in verse 15 is this, that he who came into the world, when he did, it was pleasing to God. I don't know that you see things like Paul did, and that's why I'm teaching you this. When you came into this world, it pleased God. Your mom and your dad were happy. But their happiness didn't compare to the joy that God had over your coming into this world. There was no comparison. Never will there be. That's how much God loves you. You don't know that. When you know that, it will change your thinking about who you are. I was so happy to see our kids come into this world and then our grandchildren. That doesn't compare to the pleasure God had when you little thing you, as you see yourself, came into the world. It pleased God. It was, at that point, the beginning of what God had determined for you way back before the world began. His heart and desire for you existed before your mom and dad came together and produced you and birthed you. He had already grand thoughts about you. Go to Psalm 139. Let me begin. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You've known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts. Far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You've hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascended into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be like light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. Did you know that about God? When you were in your mommy's womb, God was there. Do you believe that? He was active. You formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that that's a healing scripture? You know that? Amen. I claim that so many times when sickness and ailments come about me. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my complete being, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. Oh my God. The days fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. Do you know that? All of your days have been fashioned already. Think about this. You're not going to go out of this world until all your days have been completed. No sickness, no devil, no catastrophe or calamity. Nothing. Until all the days of your life have been completed. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, I can go on, but let me just stop. Do you see how much tenderness God has towards you? He predetermined, he destined you before you came into this world. His thoughts, his love, his concern, his purposes for you are so precious that when you finally breathed air in the sunlight, God your Father was pleased. It's as though he said, ah, yes. For all the millennia of years that have passed by, now is the time of your birth. Not somebody else's, but yours. Your life. At the moment that you came in, your little head breached your mama's womb, God began to rejoice over you. Can you imagine that? Is that wonderful? And you who are having babies and just had babies, think about that for your children. And that's how he felt towards you when you were born. Second thing, he says that he separated. Paul said, I was separated to the Lord, separated unto him, separated. I think about my own life before I came to the Lord, before I knew the Lord, before I knew God existed. I was separated to other things. I was separated to everything and anything that wasn't holy and righteous. It was worldly and fleshly and selfish and ambitious and contrary to the will of God. And I was separated to those things. I was separated to sin. That's where I was. I was in the holding place of the enemy. He had me. That's where I was. Separated from God. away from him, living in darkness. My mind was alienated from him. I didn't know anything about his love. On occasion, I had glimmers of the existence of God and wondered about him. And there was something that was stirring in me from time to time. But I was not personally as yet separated to God, even though God had already separated me to himself. You have to think about this. When you came into this world, he held on to you by his Spirit and said, "That child is mine and separated to my purposes." She doesn't know that yet, but I'll watch over her until the day she knows it. Yeah, that's how it is. There's an interesting thing here that goes along with this word separated that Paul uses. The religious sect that was called the Pharisees, there was a Hebrew word for them. They existed before Jesus came into this earth. Paul was a Pharisee, a religious sect. The religious sect of the Pharisees believed in separation, and the name Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that means separate. They didn't have anything to do with unbelievers or others that were not Jewish. They didn't really have much to do with other religious sects. I can hardly say that right. Who didn't live and work and function like them. They were the religious people. They determined what the law meant. And they were very exclusive. And Paul lived in a passionate zeal to continue to perpetuate the Pharisaical understanding of the Jewish faith. He was separated to that because he was a Pharisee. Is this clear? The word Pharisee means separate. And so now when Paul comes into the earth, he realized that God had separated him to another and higher call. And you and I, who were separated to the world, are now realizing we're separated to God. And that's what the word holy means also. Separated to God, not to this world. I'm not going to get political with you. I'm not going to speak about things that are right now taking place in this world. But basically, the church or the body of Christ cannot figure out what side it's on, because it has not understood it's separated to God and his purposes. First and foremost, we belong to him. We're in another kingdom. And our responsibility is to advance that kingdom. I did not say that we do not care for the world, but I do say we've been taken out of it so we can look back into it from a different perspective, which is called a biblical worldview. Not a political worldview, but a biblical worldview. So here you are, beloved, right now. You are separated to God. You are his own. He cradles you, holds you, watches over you. You're important to him, as important as anybody, not less important. If you think you're less important than somebody else, you don't understand how much God loves you, or that your purposes are as great as anybody else's. You may not have fame and glory. You may not be well known by the world or even other members in the body of Christ, but you're known by God. You have a purpose separated unto him that nobody else is going to take your place. You may make mistakes. That doesn't mean you still haven't been separated to God, because you have. Third thing, Paul says that he was called by God. I would take you to Acts chapter 9. Here's a calling. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who are of the way, or Christians, that is, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I tell you, beloved, if you understood the depth of God's involvement, his life in the body of Christ, like it's being revealed here, that when a beloved member of the body is persecuted, it's the same as persecuting Jesus. Because Jesus is in the body by his Spirit. So when the Christians were hauled off, persecuted by Paul, Jesus identified with them. Verse 5, and he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Wow. Jesus at this time had already been persecuted, nailed to the cross, died and resurrected. Now living in the body, he had returned. And what happened to the body happened to him. And you cannot separate that. And he said, Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Meaning, Paul had been hearing the gospel message. And he was resisting it. Just like Joe was talking about the power of God. Paul was resisting by his flesh. Because he had such passion and separation to the Pharisaical movement. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then the men who were journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but they didn't see anyone. And then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him to by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days. He got his sight back because God had blinded him. Here's what we can learn from this. There is an initial calling on you. After you're separated, even after you were born again and gave your life to the Lord, you did not distinguish how much God had separated you to a purpose. That distinction didn't really mean anything to you until the day that you felt a calling. I don't know how many of you have ever asked this question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever gotten any answers to it? Well, you will because you should and you will. The question that you ask, Lord, what do you want me to do, is the beginning of recognizing of your calling. I'm going to give you a personal testimony that you've heard before. When I got saved because Jesus walked into a motel room where I was. And his power and presence was so great, it threw me out of the bed onto the floor. Supernaturally, thrown onto the floor. I knew nothing about scriptures or what was happening to me. But I do know one thing. I knew he came into my room. His light shone about the whole place. His presence enveloped me. And the only thing I could cry out at that moment was, Lord, what do you want of me? And he said the same thing that he said to Paul, that he is saying to you, I will show you. You never get an exact answer that satisfies your entire life. He will not do that for you because that will disconnect him from you. Because once you know what you should do, you could take off running with it. But what he does is he shows you a bit at a time. Not all of your life, but a portion of it. And you must learn your calling by listening to him. And he will evolve that calling. If you read the book of Acts or any of the testimonies of Paul, you'll see that everything he did from that time on was because he heard God tell him what to do. That was his calling. He said, I think I'd like to go into Asia. And the Lord spoke by the Holy Spirit, no, you're not going in there now. That was part of his call. He understood where he couldn't go, which is critical to us. We need to know where we can't go. And then he also shows us where he can go and what we can do and what we should do. And that's how the calling is going to work out in your life. Not immediately, but as you go through life. This has to be clear in you. This is very important. Otherwise, you'll think God is not listening or caring or working in you. But he'll do it with tiny words that make you obedient to do what he shows you to do at that time. Remember that. I will show you. He actually spoke that to me, and then I found it in Scripture. It's the same for you. He will do exactly what he did with Paul. He will show you. Now, that doesn't give you a license to think, oh, I heard God. He wants me to do this, that, and the other. I've heard the abuse of using God's name to tell people what they want to do so many times I can't even begin to count the misuse and abuse of what people have said God told them to do. On the other hand, I want to know when people clearly hear God that they act out on that, because that's their calling and God's power will be present then. Don't look for something grand. Don't look for a big, big thing, a big bang, and all of a sudden you're going to go to wherever or do some great thing. Those things may lie in your spirit, dormant. But in order to get to something that you think is big and important, you're going to take a lot of tiny steps to get there. You hear me? And those steps will be performances of obedience. Because obedience is how you get trained by God. Later on, Paul says, I was not. He spoke to King Agrippa. I think this is in Acts 28. And he said, O King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly calling. Meaning it took a number of years from the time Paul was thrown off his horse on the way to Damascus to the time he stood before King Agrippa. And he said, I have not been disobedient. I want you to be able to say that to God. That you have never been disobedient to the callings that God puts on you. So I think the word would be callings, just to help you comprehend it better. The fourth point, Paul says it pleased God to reveal his son in him. Have you ever had Jesus Christ revealed in you? Don't raise your hand. There's a difference between having Jesus revealed to you and then having him revealed in you as the indwelling God. He wants you to know by revelation, God dwells in you. Who will give you that revelation, that understanding? How will it come to you? Amen. Who said that? That's exactly right, Sheila. The Holy Spirit will do that. Ephesians 1:17 says, pray like Paul prayed for you and me, that God would grant us a spirit, the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of God. Who dwells in us? It's going to take us some time to let the Holy Spirit reveal that. It should be a holy pursuit so that you can say that you are able to live and move and have your being in him as he has his being in you. It will not be an occasional the Holy Spirit this or the Holy Spirit that. But you will know him as the living spirit of Christ in you. Paul pleaded in a prayer as he wrote a letter to the Philippian church. He said, I want to know him. He said to the Galatians that he had been revealed in him. And yet, sometime later to the Philippians, he said, I still want to know him. I want to know him more. I still want to know him. I want to be conformed to him in everything. Even conformed to his sufferings. Conformed to the power of God that rose him from the dead. I count all things lost for the excellency of knowing him. Knowing him dwell in you. Live in you. He made you his temple. His personal house. His mansion of the Lord. That's where he is right now. He's in us. And we can learn to know him more. Holy Spirit will show us if we'll ask. Fifth, Paul preached whom he knew. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Here is the truth. Whatever it is that has stimulated you about your faith, that is what you will preach to others. Some people preach hell. That the way to really get to know God is to preach to them about hell. I don't know about that. I don't know that that's the best way to go. Do you think that's the best way to preach about hell and damnation? That you should turn to God because if you don't, you'll just go to hell? Where is the relationship, the personal connection with God in that? It's all about whether or not you're good or you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden for ages and from generations, but it's now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Who did Paul preach, or what did Paul preach? Of course, that you can say, well, he preached the kingdom of God. Yes, he did. He did preach repentance. Yes, he did. And righteousness. Yes, he did. He preached those things. But they were connected to the revelation of who he knew was the ground of all those things, Jesus Christ. It's an issue of priority. Who we love and care about and think about the most is what we'll declare. Do you know my Jesus? Is what we need to say to the world. We don't need to tell them about hell. They do have some inkling about it, and they think their good works will either get them there or their bad deeds will keep them from there. And that's not the message they need to hear. They need to know about God through Jesus Christ, who has an eternal purpose for them, to lift them from their degradation and conform them to the image of Jesus Christ and give them a hope so that they live in righteousness. Those who are born of the Spirit or born of heaven are already in the kingdom of God. How could they then go to hell? If you are righteous in all your ways from that time on, trusting in the Lord Jesus, who is your righteousness. It's a big distinction, is it not? When you encounter the world and you feel the nudging of God to speak to them about their souls, what are you going to tell them? The four spiritual laws? Are you going to tell them they have to do good? Are you going to tell them they must get born again? Of course, there's truth to those things. But who is it that they need to know? Are we just going to speak about the activities of our salvation, or are we going to speak about the person of our salvation? It's not hard to talk about Jesus, yet we live in fear of mentioning his name because of the political correct spirit in this world. Or we feel inadequate. We don't know what to say. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus, my Lord. I shouldn't use the word friend too much because I don't want to reduce our relationship to just friendship, but Lordship, the one who loved me. Let me tell you what he did for me. People need testimony of the goodness of God. Do you not know that the goodness of God will lead people to what? Repentance. The goodness of God leads people to repentance. How will they know him unless you tell them? All you have to tell them is what he did for me. That's the beginning. Fill in the details later. Yeah, you'll be born again. Yeah. You're not going to go to hell. Yeah, all these other good things are going to happen to you. But because of Jesus Christ who was revealed in you. Oh, it's so important. It satisfies, it steadies, it comforts your soul. In him we live and move and have our being. It settles things for us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need this. And this, my dear friends, is the building block of the body of Christ. Every individual, perfectly called and loved by God from eternity past, drawn into this world, separated unto him, called by him, loved by him, revealed in us by the Holy Spirit. This is where we are. This is how important it is for you. You will never suffer a moment of rejection again. I didn't say you wouldn't be rejected, but you will not suffer rejection when you know who it is in you who lives and moves and has his being in us. Right? Because God has not rejected you. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for truth that can set us free. You know each one of us individually. Like Jesus said, you've counted the hairs of our head. You were there when we were formed. How precious are the sum of all your thoughts towards us, even now. You're thinking about us. Your heart is towards us. The least of us in our own eyes are great in your eyes, in your heart. How wonderful it is to be loved by you, cared by you, determined by you that we should actually live. You called us into existence. It was your will, your purpose. There are things we're going to do that you have determined that we should do. We are special before you. We can't even begin to thank you enough. No, God, these revelations must come to us deeper and deeper and deeper. Holy Ghost, thank you for your work in us to reveal Christ. You are the Spirit of Christ. Continue to reveal him in us. We ask these things. Oh, help us, oh God. And our callings, every day, we should say to you, what is it you want of me? And he will show you. As we humbly lay our lives before you, we give you praise at the thought of what lies before us. We give you praise for what we're hearing today. We give you praise for who we are now. We have a better understanding. We appreciate your will, O God, towards us. Your love for us. We learned a little bit more about it. Your deeds in us. You were happy when we were born. Thank you, Lord. We have hardly any words to express our thanks. But you know our hearts and our thoughts. We bless you today. Call us and keep us on this road, God. Ever closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.